In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the memory of St. Julian of Lazarevo, which is a saint especially important to our parish because it's the patron of the Sisterhood of the parish. It's also a saint has some significance to me. I was ordained in the parish of St. Julian of Lazarevo, New Mexico, and the day after I was ordained, I was ordained 11 years ago yesterday, the day after I was ordained, I gave my first homily as a priest, and I was on the life of St. Julian, so I'm recycling my sermons, you might say. But it's an important life to remember and an example to each and every one of us, and there's an important lesson in her life. She was born in Moscow in about the year 1530, and by the age of six, her mother had died, and so she was raised from that point by her grandmother near Murom. And at 12, her grandmother died, and so she was in the care of her aunt with eight cousins in the family, which was a very different environment than she was used to. And those cousins and also her aunt treated her with some contempt because they saw that she was a very pious young woman, and they were not as pious as she was, and so they often mocked her. They even at times tried to force feed her because she would refuse to eat because she often fasted. But she herself was obedient and endured these things and became a very humble young lady as a result. During this time, she learned to do needlework, which in Russia at that time, for some reason, only the women of the noble class were allowed to do certain kinds of needlework. And she also made clothes for the poor, but the needlework that she did, she would sell and she would give to the poor. She, at the age of 16, was married to a man by the name of George Osorgan, who had an estate in a nearby village of Lazarevo. And at the wedding service, the priest gave a homily that talked about the kind of life that a married couple should live. And it struck her very deeply, and she took that sermon to heart and endeavor to live the life of a pious Orthodox Christian wife the rest of her life. She was devoted to prayer. She generally did about 100 prostrations a day. She would wake up before everyone else. She would pray, and she fasted. She only ate one meal a day. Often her husband was gone off to war because the noble class were often called to fill the ranks of the officers in the army. And so he might be gone for up to 3 years at a time. She would not allow her servants to wait on her unless it was they were entertaining guests, in which case her class required her to go through the motions of society. But after the guests would leave, she would bow to her servants and say, "I'm not worthy that anyone should wait on me." And as a result, her husband was of the opinion that she spoiled her servants because she treated them so kindly, and so they got, by his estimation, somewhat lazy and less inclined to obey than he was happy with. She was very concerned that there be peace in the home, and so when her servants would have some quarrel one with another, she would try to make peace and would often take the blame for the quarrel herself, even though she had absolutely nothing to do with it. But these servants, confronted with the humility of their mistress, would usually make peace as a result, and that would be the end of the quarrel. In the year 1570, there was a great famine, and people were starving. She was herself, their family was wealthy enough to where she didn't have to do without. She asked that she be given 3 meals a day, although she'd always eaten one prior to that. And her mother-in-law was wondering, "Well, why is it that now that there's a lack of food, you're asking for more? Well, I've had these children, and now I need more food." But she actually ate even less than she normally did and gave the extra food to the poor. Then there was a plague that hit the area, and people were very fearful to catch this plague. But she, unlike other people who were hiding in their homes to avoid catching the plague, she tended the sick, and she would take care of the dead and wash their bodies and prepare them for burial. Throughout her marriage, she had 10 sons and 3 daughters. Of those children, 6 of those sons lived to adulthood, and only 1 daughter lived to adulthood. And of the sons that lived to adulthood, One was killed in a war in the army, and one was murdered. And so she knew what it meant to endure grief and hardship. And she asked her husband, when she was dealing with the grief of the death of her sons, that she be allowed to go to a convent and become a nun. She had always actually desired to be a nun, but it had not really been up to her. When she was 16, her opinion wasn't of much consequence in society at that time, and so she was married. But she had this desire, and her husband, who was a very learned man and versed in the writings of the fathers, talked her out of it. He reminded her of the sermon that they had heard on their wedding day. And then he said to her, "Black garments will not save us if we do not live monastically, and white garments will not destroy us if we do what is pleasing to God." Black garments being the garments of a monastic, and white being the way they refer to the laity. So basically, if you live a God-pleasing life as a layman, you'll be saved. And if you don't live a God-pleasing life as a monastic, you won't be saved, regardless of the fact that you're wearing the monastic attire. In her response, she was swayed by his arguments and just said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And she lived 10 more years with her husband before he passed away. And after he passed away, her asceticism increased. There was another famine that was the result of the disastrous reign of Boris Godunov, during which about one-third of the Russian population died of starvation. And she, of course, endured this herself. Her family was somewhat limited in what they were even able to eat, and they eventually had to move a little bit further away to an area that wasn't quite so hard hit, but then even then the famine hit there. And she made bread from what's described in her life as pigweed. I'm not sure what that might be, but pigweed and the bark of elm trees. And she would give that to the poor as well as to her family. And the poor were amazed at what sweet bread it was. They even preferred it to regular bread, and they weren't quite sure why. And some wealthier people in the area who had wheat stored finally sent and asked if they could have some of this bread. And even though they had real bread available to them, they were amazed at the taste of this bread that she had made. She finally reposed in the year 1604 on January the 2nd, according to the church calendar, and it was seen that there was a light that was shining about her head. And they put her body into a room as they prepared to bury her, and they noticed that the room was lit by candles, even though no one had gone in there and lit any candles. Such was the glow of her remains. Later, a church was built on the site of her grave. And then when one of her sons was buried, they were digging around underneath the church, and they found her coffin, and they opened it up, and when her relics were uncovered, they were found to be incorrupt and to be exuding the sweet fragrance of myrrh. And vials of this myrrh were brought to the local bishop for examination, and many miracles were wrought through her relics by the application of this myrrh, as well as by people just simply taking dust from the area around her grave and anointing themselves or whoever was sick with it. The message that I think that we should take from her life is that wherever we are, whatever circumstances God places us in, we can become saints. We can live a God-pleasing life, and we can do great things for the kingdom of God. And often we might think that we would do great things if we were in another situation. We might long to be in a different situation, but if God does not open those doors, as is in the case of St. Juliana, she would have liked to become a monastic and probably would have become a great saint as a monastic as well. But that door did not open to her. But living in the world and being a mother to children, she became a great saint anyway, in that circumstance, dealing with all the problems of keeping a household run, an estate, a farm running, with her husband not being there. All this would have fallen on her shoulders. With all these children that she had to raise, with the difficulties of seeing people starving around her and having to make decisions about how to distribute food and whether to feed her own children or to feed those around her, there's not any stresses that we have in our own time that really compare with the kind of stresses that she endured, and yet she was able to become a great saint. And so we should not allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that if only we were somewhere else, if only our circumstances were different, we might be able to really do what it is that God wants us to do. God wants us to do what he puts us in. And he wants us to live the Christian life where we are. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to do something different if the opportunity avails itself. But when the opportunity doesn't, when you find yourself in that situation, you might be disappointed. But you never know what God may have in store for you, and God may have better things than you ever imagined. St. Juliana has many descendants to this day. One of her descendants is the wife of Father Alexander Schmemann. Her maiden name was Juliana Sorgan, had the very same name as St. Juliana. She's a direct descendant of St. Juliana. And of course, she, through her aid to her husband and also through her children, has had a great benefit to the church. Also, I personally got to know the Sorgan family in Santa Fe, who were the founding family of that parish. And they have some of her relics in an icon. So if you're ever in Santa Fe, you need to visit that parish and you can venerate her relics. But throughout the world, you'll find people who are descended from this woman, and they have this great legacy of this pious woman who lived in the world, who is their ancestor. But even if we're not descended from her, we can follow her example. We can become her spiritual children if we look to her and we are inspired by what she did, by her humility, by her patience, by her devotion to God, and we emulate her. Amen.